right? Didn't mean to blast you out today. I think if I'm counting right, this is at least the sixth time I've been with you, and it's always been a blessing to do that. But I'm running into trouble because I've almost used up all my messages. Thank you for laughing, okay? I'm going to have to start preaching your pastor's messages, you know. You grab those offline or whatever I need to do. Yeah, well, that's what he does. You can tell him I said it. He's probably listening to this right now, so you need to be a little careful. My personal health issues, as you called them, there's not any great secrets, all right? You know, last time I was here, I told you about my experience with ocular melanoma, and the eye has been removed. That's why it's safe to sit over here, okay? I have to really consciously look over this way. But when I got that diagnosis, I didn't really broadcast this at all, but I knew that it was very likely that this cancer would come back and it would metastasize in another part of the body, likely the liver, and that's exactly what's happened. So on Wednesday, I began immunotherapy, and chemo is not a possibility, radiation is not a possibility, and so this is, humanly speaking, excuse me, I'm not getting choked up for that reason. Humanly speaking, this is the only thing that will do any good. And we'll see how that goes, but it's all in God's hands, and he doesn't need immunotherapy and all those things. I'll say more about that probably in the morning hour. Can I have that water? I brought my assistant with me, if you want to know that. Thank you, Mrs. M., and I did that for Sarah's benefit. Sarah, I would recommend her. She's got a great education. She couldn't have gone to a finer institution. And we highly recommend her to you today. If you don't know where she went to school, you can check with her later. All right. Psalm 46 is what I like to look at today. This is a favorite of mine. It's not the first time I've preached the message. In fact, it's been a while since I have, but I think I preached this message the first time maybe 40 years ago, one of my early messages, and I think it's gotten better since then, so I hope that it has. But Psalm 46 is a tremendous psalm. I believe that it's a psalm of encouragement. Anytime discouraging news came, one of the old writers said, let's go and sing the 46th psalm. And so it's talking about the presence of God and being sufficient for life's greatest trials. God's with you. You can go through anything. You can have security. You can have peace. You can be without fear. And that's what this is talking about. Now, this is an important psalm because I believe it's a commentary on several places where the Lord brings out the story of Hezekiah and the time when Sennacherib was besieging the city. Now, if you don't know that story, you should if you read your Bible, because it's found in Isaiah 36 and 37. It's found in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And in fact, those particular chapters are mirror of one another. They're exactly the same. In the original language, you wouldn't know the difference at all, and just minor differences in the English. And so it's important stuff when you look at that particular experience. It's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles 32, 1-23. It records the same event, but it does use different wording, and it seems to be a more condensed version of the same historical happening. And so we talk about Hezekiah. We don't know for sure that this was written on that occasion, or we don't know exactly who the chief was that wrote it, but the chief musician, you know, for the sons of Korah. And we know that there was a great dramatic event taking place, and we think this is the one. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. I'm going to stop there in the reading because I want you to at least circle in your mind, if you don't circle in or highlight whatever kind of Bible you have, that word early, because we're going to come back to that word, and you're going to find it's kind of an important word. The heathen raged, the kingdoms removed, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So a little historical background. Hezekiah was the most godly descendant of David besides Josiah, all right? And we read that 2 Kings 18:5. He trusted the Lord God of Israel. And it goes on and describes that trust. And there was a great revival under him in which the idols were removed and the temple doors, which Ahaz, his father, had closed, those doors were then opened again. He had courage to rebel against Sargon, king of Assyria. When Sargon was preoccupied with other battles, he thought he could go. He's over there. We're going to go ahead and do what we think we need to do. But soon Sennacherib, big word, big name, his son, he took the throne, and he was able then to give attention to what was going on in Israel, and he was able to attack. And so we find Hezekiah paying tribute to Sennacherib. That doesn't mean telling him what a good guy he is. It means giving him money, all right, giving him money out of the treasury. He was terrified when the northern 10 tribes were taken captive, and instead of trusting God and all that, he made terms of peace with Sennacherib. And that's where we find this story picking up. God is our refuge and strength. Sennacherib got gold fever. He said, if he's going to give me that money so easily, I'm going to go in and I'm going to take it all. You understand that Israel was a rich nation, lots of gold from Solomon's time and down. And so there was much to pillage there, and he was heading that way. If you go to Isaiah, keep your finger in 46, and go to Isaiah 36 for me. That's one of the passages I mentioned. And we find that the representatives of Sennacherib are outside the city, and they're taunting the city, and they're trying to get them to surrender at that point. And we read in chapter 36, verse 6, the taunting is like this. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt. You're going to look for help there. Whereof, if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. And so Isaiah had previously prophesied that they shouldn't trust in Egypt. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, that stay on chariots and trust in horses, because there are many. He says, don't do that. And yet there's telling that that's exactly what they should be doing. They taunt them again in verse 7. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? Oh, yeah, you're going to trust in your God? Well, Hezekiah has taken away all the high places and all the altars. Little did they know, that shows you what the world understands about true biblical faith. They didn't understand that those high places were the reason that they didn't have the blessing and protection of God. So those things were removed. In verse 8 and 9, the Assyrian army is overwhelmingly large and powerful, and you are so few, is the argument. He said, I could give you 2,000 horses, but you wouldn't be able to set riders on them anyway, and what good would it do you? Because we have so many more than that to attack you. And then we read, Jehovah commanded me. We're just doing what God told us to do. The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. And that's how the world does things as well. They use the word of God, but they pervert the word of God when they do so. And then they said, why are you sacrificing so much? There's no need for that. Surrender, and we will provide for you. Verse 5, eat ye every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. There's an easier way. Don't fight it. You know, I can't help but to think about World War II and the extermination of the Jews. Relocation. We're going to relocate you. You know, we're going to give you some good stuff wherever we take you. And you can see what the end of that was. Others have failed. Other gods have failed to stand against Nisroch, the god of Assyria. What makes you think you're going to be successful? Now, this is important that you see this. Now, this is all background of what I really like to say today. Isaiah 36, 18 to 20. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Note the word, the hand. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Servim? And have they delivered Samaria out of, there it is again, my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that they have delivered their land out of, what? My hand. That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. If you count it, that's four times we read those words, my hand. Don't forget that you read that. Don't forget you read the word early. We're going to get to that before we're done. So how do you answer these questions? Well, I believe that Psalm 46 answers the question. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Isaiah 36, 4, why do you think you're going to be able to stand against Sennacherib? Well, because God is, beginning in verse 1. He is a present protection for us, very present help in the time. He's our personal help. He's our refuge and strength. He's my refuge. He's my strength. 2 Samuel 22, 2 and 3. I won't read all the verses or quote all the verses we could today for the sake of time. He is my refuge. Again, Psalm 91, 1 and 2. You know, those are precious verses. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. He's my strength. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 18:1. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Trust ye the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26, 4. And then I go to the experience of the Apostle Paul. Thy strength is made perfect in weakness. And so you're going through trouble. And by the way, they were going through big trouble. And compared to Sennacherib, they were very weak. And they're going to see God's great strength on their behalf. What about that strength? God is my strength and power. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. So then we get to the therefores. Psalm 46, 2, therefore will not we fear. Oh, there's a number of passages that really help us in this matter of fear. You remember Elisha's servant that was so afraid about the armies surrounding until God opened up his eyes to see all the angels that were there. They're more with us than with them. All you have to do is take a look here. We're going to give you a glimpse of that. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. My wife taught that to our children. It was a good bedtime verse, wasn't it? Turn the light off, and that's when the boogeyman comes out, of course. And what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I won't fear. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verse 6. And so, God's presence is sufficient to meet life's greatest trials and difficulties because God's presence removes fear. All kinds of fear. You know, there are fears that are legitimate and fears that aren't. But we can face either kind with the presence of God. There are things we ought to be afraid of. Before I was saved, I was stupid, all right, like many of you. And there are some things I should have been afraid of that I wasn't. Some people I should have been afraid of, all right? They just squished me. And again, I was stupid. But with God, he can deliver us from stupid fears, and he can deliver us from stupidness, but he can deliver us from things that aren't really threatening us at all, that ought not to be fearful. You know, the imagined things, the things that could happen that never happen. With God's presence, we can rest and trust in him. Secondly, God's presence provides fellowship and security. Verses 4 to 7, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, and the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And what? That right early. Okay, glad fellowship. There's a river. And it's not talking about necessarily the physical river or the conduit that Hezekiah used to bring water into the city so he could withstand the besieging. We're not necessarily just talking about that. I believe the psalmist is going beyond the physical river that they were drinking from and is talking about the river that we have through God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Here we find Hezekiah reflexively turning to the Lord. Would you look at Isaiah 37:1? And it came to pass when Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went in to the house of the Lord. Wow. So he's being threatened. What did he do? He didn't run around. He just said, I'm going to take this to God. And that's exactly what he did. Believers, we have an internal river from God. When there's turmoil and threatening on the outside, we can go to him. That river is given to us when we trust Christ as our Savior. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He talks to the woman at the well, but whosoever drinketh of this water, that's the physical water, you know, shall thirst. But then he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up to everlasting life. You go to chapter 7 of John, and that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the presence of God in the life of the believer. As believers, we ought to also be thirsting, by the way. Never stop being thirsty for God and his presence. For I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. We all probably know Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You go over to Psalm 63, the psalmist again. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. We're in the book of Isaiah, chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. And then it goes on in verse 3. They're connected. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the what? Wells of salvation. Water out of the wells of salvation? Well, when it talks about the wells of salvation, you know it's not talking about physical water. We're not saved that way. All right? So it must be some other kind of well. And Jesus talked about that, and we just quoted it. How did Noah get through all the trouble he was going through? To face ridicule and mockery until he finished the work of the ark? Well, he had to draw out of that well. Joseph, we read about all the victories of Joseph and his honor and glory and all of those things. But, you know, it was a hard path to get there, wasn't it? How did he get there? He appropriated faith from the well in the course of mistreatment and slavery and imprisonment. How did Moses do it? And was it easy for Moses to renounce the things of Egypt? Certainly not. He had to draw out of the well of salvation. David's encouragement, Stephen's boldness, the three Hebrew children, Paul and Silas, they all found in the reservoir of God's rich spirit the joy and the confidence to face suffering and persecution. Now, based upon this river of fellowship, Hezekiah was able to go in prayer. Isaiah 37, 14 to 17. I want to tell you, I quote these verses to myself a lot. You might think, well, is Isaiah from, you know, yeah, these are great, great verses. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed. Okay, he spread it what? The problem. Laid it out. And then he prayed, it says, unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, and thou hast made heaven and earth. And then it gets good. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. God, you hear what he's saying? David prayed similarly, Psalm 61. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He prayed again. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And that's why we're told in the New Testament to cast all of our care upon him, because he cares for us. Now you notice it says in verse 5, Psalm 46. You got to be able to keep flipping here, all right? Now, you got to, if you're paying attention, you know what I'm talking. When I say this, okay, follow me. Sometimes I don't know where I'm at. All right. God is in the midst of her, verse 5. The Lord of hosts is with us, verse 7. Again, Isaiah. If you go to Isaiah 37, 33 to 35. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Whoa! God is in the midst of her. I'm going to defend this city to save it. Why? Because of my promises. For my servant David's sake. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to protect my people. I'm going to protect my place of worship where my name is to be found. I like that. Zion was God's dwelling place in the Old Testament. The temple was located there. You know, we have the same kind of confidence today, just like the Apostle Paul when he was met by the Lord on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, why persecute you all these people? He didn't say that. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? These people belong to me. These are my people. This is my body of believers that you are persecuting. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If our faith fails, God's doesn't. We belong to him, and he's going to be faithful to us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so that's recap. God's presence removes fear. God's presence provides security and glad fellowship. These things enable us to meet God's greatest trials and to face God's or face the fears that will come to us. But thirdly, God's presence provides timely deliverance. Verses 8 through 11. Now, I'm not going to go through all the things that we could about this. We could talk about the millennium. We could talk about the works of old, which I'll just allude to. But we're going to get to the essence of this. And the essence is verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Cease your fleshly activity. Be confident in your faith in God. In verse 8, he talks about the former acts of God. Behold the works of the Lord. Now, think about what God has done. You know, and they could have been thinking about the firstborn of Egypt, the deliverance through the Red Sea, and we could go on and on about the miraculous things that God had done for his people. We're not living in that age. But when you're going through a difficulty, it's always good to remember what God has done for you in the past. Those things that you faced some years ago, maybe, and you say, I could never get through that. How am I ever going to? Well, wasn't God faithful then? And God's going to be faithful now. It may have been a smaller thing, and he's preparing you for a bigger thing. My wife and I often said, all the troubles that we have experienced in 40-plus years of ministry, we think about some of the weights that we have carried and some of the challenges that we have faced. And we both said on occasion, we could have never faced that the first year of ministry. We'd have been crushed. So God develops you and strengthens you and teaches you how to rely upon him for small things so that you can rely upon him for bigger things, so you can rely upon him for great things. But God wants to show himself strong in your life. And so what was Hezekiah's experience? He says, I am God. I am God. Psalm 46. Isaiah 37, 8 and 9, 18 and 19. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I will be exalted, Psalm 46 says. How did that happen? Isaiah 37 and verse 20. Now, remember one of our key words. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Save us from his hand. See the parallel between Psalm 46 and what we read there in Isaiah 37. And so this speaks of salvation to the glory of God. How did it all work out? Well, it says that God put a hook in Sennacherib's nose. You read that in 2 Kings 19, that passage. by the way which thou camest, you're going to go back. And that's exactly what Isaiah said as well. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. And so the protection was there. Now I'm going to get to the really good part right now. We're not going to miss this, all right? Psalm 46:5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. What's that key word? And that right what? That right early. Okay. Isaiah 37:36-37. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose, what? Early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. By the way, I don't know of another kind of corpse, but these were dead corpses, all right? And 185,000 of them, early in the morning. God will help thee, and that right early. I know speedily, I know the idea there, but isn't it interesting how the words match, how they go together? God wasn't late. God was early. Before they could attack that day, they were destroyed. And guess what? Hezekiah and his army didn't have to do a thing. Sometimes God calls us to participate. Often that's the case. And maybe even most often that is the case. But sometimes he puts us in situations where there's nothing that we can do but rely upon him. And he acts on our behalf. Be still and know that I am God. I have a few minutes, and I'd like to tell a couple of stories. The first one I'm just going to breeze over, but in one of my ministries, my shortest ministry, it wasn't because I had to leave or anything, but there were many challenges, and I had to, frankly, grow up in a lot of ways as a pastor and face some things head on. And in doing so, I had to let some people go, and they were family type church, and that didn't go well, and it looked like I was going to have to leave. The pressure was going to be so great. But I knew that I was doing what was right and what the church needed. And I'll tell you what, in one prayer time, before a very crucial meeting, I'm not going to say that, you know, you need to feel things up and down your spine and all that kind of thing. I'm not that kind of a person. I see what the Bible says, and I do it, and I try to do it consistently. But I'm going to tell you, I got up off my knees knowing that it was going to be all right. And God worked in such a way that only God could have done it, to not only vindicate what we had done, but also to advance the cause at that point. When I was a seminary student, I have another story for you. It's a long time ago, all right? A long time ago. This was an early time when I first preached this message. This is where the message came from. I was a security guard at a place called M&J Market, all right? And it was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. They had also Red Food stores there. And the armed security guards are not put in nice places. Did you know that? They don't spend the money for armed security except for where it is needed. And that's what I was. On one occasion, sometimes I'd be in the Red Food store, sometimes I'd be in the M&J store in a particular location, sometimes in a little different location. But this particular day, I was in the M&J and not in the Red Food store that I worked in regularly. In between those two stores was a parking lot for Crystal. How many of you have ever heard of Crystal? How many of you heard of White Castle? All right, okay, same thing. White Castle's better. But anyway, it was Crystal. And so all of a sudden, people started, you know, coming in one day. And I found out that there had been a shooting at the Red Food store. A police officer killed a man that had been furloughed from prison, believe it or not, by Governor Blanton, had done the shooting, and it's a long story. And the two guys there, one was killed, another became one of the 10 most wanted. So that's the kind of area that we were in. On a lesser level, but still critical, there were guys doing shoplifting, and these were not young guys. These were guys my age. I was about 23 to 26 at that time, and they were every bit my age, and they're coming in, and one goes one way, and one goes the other way. You know, somebody's toting a ham, and the next thing you know, they're in the back, and you know, you just can't keep up with them. And so I started dogging them a little bit, and they got a little upset. And they started threatening me. And we're in the aisle. Mike, this is probably about the same distance that I was in a store aisle. And they told me that they were going to attack me. They were going to knock me down and take my gun and use that gun to buy. And the guy did this. Smack. Now you think, oh, that's just an idle threat. Well, no, probably not, because he'd already done it once and gone to prison for it a year or so earlier than that. Didn't keep him long enough. And so he said he was going to do that. And here I am. I'm making $2.45 an hour as a security guard trying to get through seminary. All right? And I said, if you come any closer to me, now, Mike, I would never do it. If you come any closer to me, I'm going to shoot you. Would I have done it? I think so. All right? You never know, but I think so. My dad was a policeman. I know how to shoot and all that kind of stuff. But when you're looking at an individual, a real person, you know, you don't know what you may or may not do, but that would have been the training. There were two of them coming at me. And so the guy says to me, by the way, I'd stand around that grocery store, I'd hold verse cards, you know, and I'd be, and they thought I was crazy anyway, all right? So they weren't so sure. That guy mumbles to himself all the time, you know? They weren't too sure whether I would actually do that. But here's what one of them said. We're coming back when the store closes, and I'm going to shoot you, and I'm going to blow your head off, literally. I'm going to blow your head off with a shotgun. Oh, that's comforting. All right? I said, man, again, $2.45 an hour, Lord. And somebody's going to blow my head off with a shotgun? All I want to do is finish seminary, become a pastor. You know, I don't need this, you know? And you know, I was never taught to ever run from a problem. My dad wouldn't let me run. From a little kid, you know, oh, Stevie hit me. You go back over there, you know, don't be coming whining around to me. So that's how I was taught. And so I wasn't going to run. You know what? The store was getting ready to close, and those guys were out there. I'm thinking, oh, my, you know? And one of them got on a little kid's bicycle. You remember back in the 70s when they had the banana seats and the big high handlebars, you know? Well, he got on one of those bikes, and he was jumping the curb in the front, the grocery store. And he pulled too hard on the handlebars and fell backwards and opened up his head on the pavement. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you the blood was like this. And they called for EMS. They came and took that guy away. I didn't have to do a thing. Be still and know that I am God. What about his partner? I shot him. No, I didn't. I didn't. His partner, literally, when I went out there, his partner was with him. I'm glad you asked that. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he wasn't about to do anything. He left. See, why did I tell that story? Because I like to tell that story. That's why. Because God will do for you, when you're trusting him, what you can't do for yourself. He'll also deliver you from being stupid. Remember I just told you that sometimes? I wasn't totally wise in how I handled that. So as we close it out, what do we have to do? Well, we need to admonish one another. When you go through things like this, when you're in trouble, when there's difficulty, you know, hush your mouth when trouble comes. Guard what you say. Too often we speak and we start saying things that we were going to regret. It's better to say nothing than to say the wrong thing. Don't say anything that will undermine God or make God look bad. Exalt the Lord and trust the Lord with your words. That's what the psalmist did, and I could read you a number of them. How about our actions? Well, guard what you do. Silence or slow your steps. Yeah, you know, we now, in the days of the telephone, now the cell phone, here's what often happens when a Christian has a problem. Instead of going like this, they go like this. Wouldn't it be much better to go like this first, at least, and ask God to do something? Rather than calling up this person, call up that person, complaining to that person, what should I do to this person? Oh, this person's got different advice. Now, what am I going to do? You know, just, you know, have everybody else in a turmoil as well as you and your family. And then thirdly, quiet your heart. Guard what you think. Hezekiah's prayer showed that he meditated on the word of the Lord. He was rich in understanding God's word. That doesn't come in a day. He cultivated that. He cultivated quiet time with the Lord. And so when the trouble came, he was not fretting. He was not fearing. He was trusting in what God had for him. It's a tradition that when Michelangelo was painting the Sistine Chapel, he would sometimes quit for days and do nothing. Understand the Pope is paying the freight here. What's he doing? You know, what's wasting time? We need to get this done. I can't afford this thing to drag on, is the tradition. And so he was upset. And Michelangelo said in response to the Pope's criticism, "When I take my longest pauses, I make my most telling strokes." We're too busy. We're running around doing too much if we're not taking time to listen to God and to cultivate our relationship, our fellowship with Him. By the way, trouble will come in your life. How will it come to you? Will you face your trouble as a chastisement in uncertainty and guilt, or will you face it as a challenge to your faith where you can move forward and you can grow and you can trust? Testify when the answer comes, when deliverance is experienced. Testify to how good God is in your life. And I close with this verse, Psalm 107, 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We're safe in God's hands. Jesus keeps us with His hand, and the Father's hand keeps us as well. We can trust Him even in the most difficult circumstances of life. Father, thank You so much for Your word. I pray that it may be a help to someone here today. I pray that we would be people that would trust You in the greatest difficulties, but also in those things that are much lesser. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.